What a blessing to be able to be with you all this Faith Promise Sunday. This is an exciting and I think probably one of the most consequential Sundays of the year when you stop and think about all that ends up happening as a result of that. Praise the Lord for that great report this morning from just one country of what God is doing through this ministry. We rejoice in that, and you're sending the Sanderlins there to join in on that, and I'm quite excited. It's been a blessing to be working with them, and excited for them on the ordination and commissioning and then leaving tomorrow. It's hard to believe that that's happening already. But it's a blessing to be back with you at this church, and trust that God by His grace would use the message this morning to stir that grace of giving in us. I need to check, do the men have, or was there given out already a handout for this morning? Okay, very good. And so I'm going to start this morning by trying to define a little bit what is faith promise giving. Now, I realize that you're not brand new to this. Most of you are not. Perhaps there are some that this is new for you. You've maybe gotten saved recently or new to this church. So let's go back and review just a little bit about what faith promise missions giving or missions offering is. On the first side of that handout that was given, there's a definition. This is basically when I was pastoring at Marquette, what I had come up with to try to explain to our folk there. Now, every church does it slightly differently, and so pastor can correct if there's anything I've got wrong, but I think it's probably quite similar to what most have done. But the definition that I came up with for faith promise missions offering is this: a faith promise offering is, first of all, an offering. It's above and beyond our regular tithes and other offerings that we commit to God to give by faith for the cause of gospel missions, trusting His promises to provide the offering or for the needs when we sacrifice, we commit and give. So it has to do with us trusting God, trusting His promises, and committing to give for this great cause, His cause of reaching the world for Christ. He's commanded us to go into all the world and preach the gospel. We're to go and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit, and then teaching them to observe all things. And so the gospel given, souls being won, being baptized, being discipled, and formed into a church that's going to do the same thing all around this world. We are living in amazing times today, times that quite simply are attempting in one new way to silence the gospel witness, to silence the truth of God's word from being spoken. But of all days, we live in a great day, and a day for us to be standing up and preaching the gospel, and a day for being determined to continue to get the gospel and the word of God all around this world. So a little bit of a practical application you see there about this faith promise. Our missions budget, and I'm speaking as if I did when I was pastoring, but it would relate, I think, to your situation. The church missions budget is supported completely by faith promise missions offering for the church. While we use our regular tithes and offerings to support the local church ministry, the Faith Promise Missions offering is used to specifically support the missions budget. That might involve missions, missionaries, mission organizations, and certain missions projects to help further what's being done in these fields. So once a year, we ask our church family to pray and consider and commit to the Lord a Faith Promise offering for missions for this next year. We ask you to indicate that amount on that you're trusting the Lord to provide for you, to give for missions on this Faith Promise commitment card that was passed out just a little bit ago. And then place that in the offering plate. I believe that begins this evening for you on this Faith Promise Commitment Sunday. Now, this is not a pledge. I said we didn't take names, but I know exactly why your pastor decided to put names. You know, the times the little kids put down that, you know, they're going to give a million or whatever. That one's easy to discern, but just to be careful on that. But understand, it's not a pledge. This isn't a legal document. This is just something that we ask you to do as a tool so that we can plan and work together in preparing this missions budget for the next year. So as you pray and as you and the Lord provides, give that faith promise offering in an offering envelope, indicate on it missions so it gets to the right place. And then the church, of course, reports on this offering through the weekly bulletin and then at the annual and probably quarterly meetings, however that's done. And we get to rejoice. Now, that was a thrill this morning to see what your church is doing for missions already. That is no doubt by the grace of God that he can take out of this congregation and that much funds given specifically to missions. But you know what else is happening out of this church? I don't know another church that's sending out as many missionaries as what this church is. God is so stirring in hearts that others are wanting to go. And what a blessing that I have to work with many of them. That's a thrill. But that's, of course, going to require more funds to get that out. And so that's what this day is all about. On the back side, and we're not going to go through all of that right now, but you'll see several passages of scripture or examples of this. But note just at the top, biblical illustrations of faith promise giving. And this statement I want you to catch, enabled by grace, we make a promise by faith in him and his promises to us. Let me state that again. Enabled by his grace, we make a promise by faith in him and his promise to us. Now, we're going to consider a few of these different things, but I ask you please to turn in your Bibles this morning to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. This is a passage that is often referred to when it comes to faith promise missions giving. Faith promise is not the only way that missions can be supported. Some churches choose to do it a little differently. It might be a line item in their general church budget. It might be, in some cases, a certain percentage of whatever the general fund budget is. And nothing wrong with those things. But another method that's been devised is this faith promise. And I rather like the faith promise approach to it for several reasons. I believe it reflects several biblical principles, and it becomes a great way to encourage the church for church-wide involvement in missions. It raises a greater awareness of the missionaries. It causes the church to join in the sacrifices and the fruits of the missionaries that are going out, and it helps believers to grow in the grace of giving while advancing the Great Commission in, I believe, a more effective way. Now, many have attributed the beginning of this faith promise approach to A.B. Simpson, who was part of Christian Missionary Alliance up in Canada back in the late 1800s and early 1900s. He touted this approach and saw a great deal of success with that. Oswald J. Smith, also of Canada, by the way, out of Toronto in the 1920s, was emphasizing this. And really, it's gotten to be where several denominations actually have used this approach in missions. I don't know that it was never used in some similar way prior to that, but as far as the way we have come to understand it, he's been accredited with that. Now, in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, we're going to take a look at this about grace giving that Paul is teaching the church at Corinth about. And it's interesting to get a little bit of some sequence with this. If you'd hold your finger here, if you're in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and look back at 1 Corinthians chapter 16. So this is the first letter that he had written to the Corinthians. And he's often throughout these letters, you understand, he's often correcting problems or bringing challenges to the church, helping them in certain ways. And in 1 Corinthians 16, he says, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, Let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. And when I come, whomsoever ye shall approve by your letters, them will I send to bring your liberality unto Jerusalem. So this is talking about ministering to the saints back in Jerusalem for the crisis that they were going through and some of their special needs. And so he had challenged them about that, and evidently they had determined that they were going to follow through with this. And you'd see as you work your way through 2 Corinthians 8 and into 9 that there was a point at which they perhaps had held back on that. You ever been to a point where you have committed before and then it just didn't quite work out the way that you might have hoped for that to have done, and I need to do better about that. And he, in the midst of these couple of chapters, he challenges them about stepping up to that thing which they have meant to do before and to bring them along in this grace. I've stated this in part as saying, moving now from theory to practice. He's wanting to see them to move along from believing it to be so that you could give generously like this, actually putting it into practice in their own lives. Paul's purpose in this is to excite in them this similar liberality that was known to be in the churches in Macedonia. Now with that, let's go to verse 1 of 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And I'd like to read through these first several verses and then come back and take a look at some things about this liberality that was known in the churches of Macedonia that Paul was trying to teach to this church at Corinth. He says, "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God, insomuch that we desired Titus, that he, as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all diligence and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich." Paul was trying to teach this dear church at Corinth something that they had meant to do, something they'd started to do, but hadn't quite followed through on yet. I understand, I'm teaching to a church that is a model of this, but I learned a long time ago, we often need more to be reminded than we do to be taught some new thing. And it may be that wherever you're at in understanding this grace of giving, that God's wanting to grow you in your grace. And as I prepared for today, I've been challenged in my own heart how God is wanting me at this point in my life to be challenged about this grace of giving in a new way. And perhaps that's where you're at today. And it may be that there's some here that have never understood this concept at all before. And we need to grasp this because it's a very key part of our Christian living. So let's go back to the beginning of chapter 8 and notice first of all the situation of the liberality that he's speaking of. Now this liberality is the idea of a singleness, a sincerity, a bountifulness or a generosity that they were displaying in their giving. And the situation in which he taught this is rather remarkable. You'd think that this concept of giving generously might have been best born out of a time of great prosperity and great peace in the society that they were living in. But in reality, it was the exact opposite of that. This grace best demonstrates itself when it's something that comes out of what appears to be impossible. The first thing we notice that this situation was one of great affliction that they were in. Verse 2, how that in great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. Wait a minute. They were in a great trial in their society at that time, and that church was going through, or those churches in Macedonia were going through great trials of persecution. This was a time of proving for them, and it was a time of coming to some genuineness of their faith. How much did they really believe? Their character was being tried by this affliction. Affliction is the idea of a being pressed together, a pressure, an anguish, or a burden, a persecution was on them at this time. But not only was it a time of great affliction, but it was a time of poverty. Poverty is that condition of being destitute of riches, destitute of abundance. So they actually had nothing of what they produced in the end with their giving. They didn't have what it took to do this. In fact, it wasn't just a time of poverty. Paul emphasized that it was a time of deep poverty. They were in the depth of poverty. We do not have to have an abundance of riches to be able to give liberally. Maybe you've begun to tune out, okay, I don't have much, so, well, wait a minute. You don't have to have much. And it's not how much you have, it's what we come to understand about God's great grace when it comes to this matter of giving. God can and he will provide even in times of trial, even in times of affliction, and even in times of poverty. So understand the situation of the liberality, but then let's go on to the source of this liberality. What sourced this abundance, this generosity that came out of the churches at Macedonia? First of all, we see it was the grace of God. It was called a grace back in verse 1. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit. We want you to know. We want to teach you. We want to move you from the theory to the reality. We want you to understand not just a head knowledge, but we want you to experience it in your own life. You're not just hearing what someone else has done or what God has done in general, but you've experienced through your own giving, your own trial, your own point of need, and being able to participate in this. We do you to wit. We want you to know of this grace of God which we saw had been bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. What is grace? Grace has been called unmerited favor. It's favor from God. And yes, it's favor that we don't deserve to have from God. Grace has been considered when we have been given something that we don't deserve. And mercy is when we don't give, or it's not given to us what we do deserve. But when grace, when something is given to us that we don't deserve from God, that's grace. But it's also seen in Scripture as the enabling of us to do something that we could not have done on our own. What could you give to missions this year? And maybe you've already thought about that. What's within your ability? What's within your capability? But to understand the grace of giving, you've got to understand that we're dealing with something that's beyond the ability And it's so that we can see that God has actually intervened and answered prayer for you. Now, this can be applied whether you've got nothing or whether you've got a lot. That comes a whole different challenge at times when we have a lot already. What do you do that you can't do when you've got a lot you could give from? And we need to see the grace of God worked out in our lives in this. Matthew Henry said this concerning this matter of grace here. He said, the grace of God must be owned as the root and the fountain of all the good that is in us or done by us at any time. It is great grace and favor from God and bestowed on us if we are made useful to others and are forward to any good work. We need to see the grace of God in us. We're saved by grace. We grow in grace, in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. We have to walk by grace. It's not our ability to walk the Christian life. We need God's grace every day to live for Him. And so it's true when it comes to this matter of giving. We serve by grace. I preach by grace. Only God could enable us to be able to serve Him in any way. And so it's true when it comes to the matter of giving. Now this grace, it says in verse 1, was bestowed. It was the grace of God that was bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. God saw fit back in that day. That would be like the church of Philippi, the church of Thessalonica, the church of Berea. And we've got a great example in the church of Philippi and their generosity in giving. But God saw fit in the miracle of that church being planted and that church growing for them to learn to give. And they learned to give in the midst of this great trial that they were in, but it was because God gave it to them. He bestowed this upon them. Bestowed is the idea, it's sort of like grace. It's God giving, but it's like God just put it on them so that they would have the ability to give generously to God or give to Him and others be blessed of that. You know, God gives us not only the resource to give, the dollar bill or the many dollars. It's not just the resource that we need from God, but it's the desire and the faith to give. We need to learn what it is to have God's grace to provide for us, but also to desire to do it. You'll notice if you just glance over at chapter 9 and verse 7, it says, every man as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. Now, this is something important to understand. Friend, if you're here this morning and you're thinking that, oh, you're getting your arm twisted to give, if you're getting a guilt trip on you, then, oh, I'm going to have to give something. Can I just tell you what God said? You don't need to give. Because that isn't the point. It's accomplished nothing in your heart if you got guilt tripped today into signing up for something that you really don't want to do. That's not the grace of God. The grace of God is when this desire to give to the Lord, to emulate our Lord Jesus Christ and to take what riches He's given us and to sacrifice them back to Him for His cause. When your heart gets turned to that, that's the grace of God creating the desire. But you might have a desire before you got the faith. And then you need God's grace to see the promise and to realize that promise applies to me. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. I've heard the testimony for Joe, and I've heard the testimony of Sally, but I haven't seen that in my own life. Friend, that promise applies to you too. And you need God's grace to see that it applies to you and to have that faith. Faith comes by hearing and hearing the Word of God. And there's something miraculous, something very gracious when you hear the Word of God and choose to believe it and follow on. But you know, there's something else besides grace that sourced this liberality that we find here. And we see it in verse 2, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. Abounding joy, a cheerfulness, a calm delight, a great joyfulness, an exceeding in joy, actually having an abundance of that, a superfluity. All these words apply to that. What we understand is that even in the midst of their trials, the church in Macedonia had a joy. Well, where did the joy come from? Well, that's a fruit of the Spirit, isn't it? Fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. What were they joyful about? In spite of their trials, they were rejoicing in their salvation. They were rejoicing in the Word of God that they had. They were rejoicing in the promises of Christ that they'd learned. They were rejoicing in their daily provision. They were rejoicing in the protection that God gave them in the midst of the trials. They rejoiced in their fellowship together as believers. They rejoiced in answers to prayer that they had in spite of the trial. They had a joy in their heart. Weymouth translation puts it this way, how while passing through great trouble, their boundless joy, even amid their deep poverty, has overflowed to increase their generous liberality. I one time had pondered, how on earth could joy plus poverty come to this? And it's really not poverty is the source of it. It's the fact that there was joy in the midst of the fact that they had poverty. And that's what the Weymouth translation, I think, points out so well. It was joy amid poverty, not joy plus deep poverty, which caused the liberality. This joy could only come through a genuine faith in God's promise. Now, there's one other thing I'd like us to note about this sourcing, and I don't think I've got that on the... I don't think it's in the slide, so forgive if it isn't there. That's my fault, not theirs. But look at verse 15 for a moment. It not only was grace but and joy, it also was faith. In verse 15, he's concluding an argument he's made that whatever they're mindful to give, they first have to have a willing mind, verse 12. It's accepted according to that a man hath and not according to that he doesn't have. Now that means nobody's wanting you to go out and put a missions thing on a credit card. You know, that's we're missing the whole point. It comes out of what we have. So I don't have much. Okay. Out of what you have or what God chooses to give you and out of what you may choose to pray for, what's God laying on your heart and what are you trusting that he could provide? And when he does, would you use it for missions instead of something else? But in the midst of this, he goes down to verse 15. He says, as it is written, he that had gathered much had nothing over, and he that had gathered little had no lack. I was pondering that one day and realized, do you know what it is that statement is referring to? He's talking about, he doesn't want anybody in the church, you know, one time one's got an abundance and their abundance is going to meet at someone else's lack, and it might be one day that your abundance is going to meet the other person's lack. And he concludes this by saying, just like it's written, where was this written? He that had gathered much had nothing over, and he that had gathered little had no lack. Well, that was the children of Israel when they were in the wilderness. And they began to complain they didn't have any food to eat. And God decided to work this miracle that they would have manna drop down out of heaven every day. They were going to go through a period of time. They were literally going to live hand to mouth every single day, waiting on the Lord to provide their need. But his instructions were, go out and get just enough for who's in your household. Don't get more than that trying to store it up. You know, you might be extra industrious, and some are going, oh man, this is great. We're going to work harder when we go out to harvest the manna. If you did that, it was going to turn to worms and it was going to stink whatever held over to the next day. It was required every day to wait upon the Lord. And it didn't matter. You know, at one household, maybe there were two people. In another household, there might have been 18 people. And you went out and gathered whatever. And it didn't matter whether a person had a lot he was bringing in or a little bit he was bringing in. Everybody was going to have just enough. But I think the point that Paul was making here and our Lord is reminding us of, this matter of this liberality, it was sourced in grace, it was sourced in joy, and it was sourced in faith. Coming to the place, and you know, God may bring you to that place where you've got to just wait on him, but it's exciting when you go through times like that and see God again and again provide. But this is what's needed to understand this kind of, this grace of giving. But then let's consider this, the extent of this liberality. We find that they abounded, back in verse 2. How in the great trial of their affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. It's the same word. The abundance of their joy caused there to be an abounding, that same kind of overflowing. More than's needed of their joy brought more than is needed in the riches of the liberality. They abounded, and they abounded in riches, the wealth, the money, the possessions, that which is valuable, that which is given to them, and it brought about this liberality, the fact that they were single-minded in this. This word liberality, mentioned earlier, it has to do with single-mindedness and sincerity and simplicity. It's amazing how when we get single-minded about something, we can find the money for that. Did you ever notice, men, how our hobbies, We've got to be tight about everything, but when it comes to that hobby, I don't know what your hobby might be. Is it fishing? Is it hunting? Is it golfing? Or you name it. And if men aren't remembering that, wives will probably remind you of it on the way home. It's amazing how we can find the money for that thing which we seem to enjoy so very, very much. I think part of the point here is this, that we would come so much to love our Lord and to love what our Savior has done for us and to love the cause of Christ to get the gospel all the way around the world. This is what we live for. This is what we enjoy. This is what we get excited about. And when we're single-mindedly focused in that, it generates out of what would appear to be poverty an abundance. Joy overflowed in such a way to increase their generous giving. Do you ever notice how a joyous spirit can help you to give a little bit more? I sometimes have noticed at Christmas time, you know, like, okay, budget. Here's what we've got for each child. And boy, it's expanding now. We got grandkids, 5 and a 6th on the way. And boy, that's exciting for us. And okay, you know, there's so much, but at Christmas. Oh, it's a joyful time. It's an exciting time. And oh, but we need to, you know, do this little, okay, that's fine. You know, we'll work it out in the first of the year somehow, you know. A joyful spirit does cause us to give more generously. Time of an end of a war. We're about broke from winning the war. But there's generosity and joyfulness because some great thing has happened. Now, the description of this liberality very quickly, let me just note, it was able giving. Verse 3, they gave to their power. They gave what they were able to give, up to the limits of what they could give. It takes the grace of God to give even to our ability, because were it not for the grace of God, we'd be holding back what we even could give. God's the one that gives us that desire to give. But then there was faith giving. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing. God had put in their heart to desire to give more. God put in their heart a willingness to give more. And they were giving by faith. Whatever that point of ability was, they wanted to do beyond that. And that's where the faith begins to come in on this whole thing. It was willing giving. They were willing, not grudgingly or of necessity. We've discussed that already. Don't let it be grudgingly. Count yourself out of this if you're doing grudgingly. But rather, don't count yourself out. Count yourself in need. In need of the grace of God. And ask Him to teach you, to give you. And there's an opportunity to learn this grace. But then it was a determined giving. Verse 4, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering of the saints. Now, Paul was noting they were giving up to their ability, but I noted they were giving even beyond what they were capable of giving, to the point that they were pressing him. Paul, you need to take this. I know you're saying we can't afford it. I know you're saying don't do that much. But we want to be involved in the fellowship with the saints in the time of their need. You must take this gift from us. They were determined about this, begging Paul. You have that kind of desire to just do all that you can do. It's proof of the fellowship. And you see this in the book of Philippians about a partnership that they have with the missionaries as they gave. But then there was a surrendered giving, verse 5. And as they did, not as we hoped, Paul was aiming for something with that church in Macedonia. But they gave not as we hoped, but they first gave their own selves to the Lord. And unto us by the will of God. It was surrendered giving. You know, I suppose all of this really begins with the point that we fully surrender ourselves unto the Lord. And maybe that's the beginning point for you that's needed. Have you given your whole life over to Him? Have you ever recognized everything that you have as belonging unto the Lord? And that you're just a steward of that? Lord, what would you have me to do with what you've given me? And then a loving giving. Verse 8 speaks about, I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the frowardness of others and to prove the sincerity of your love. Well, we talk about loving our Lord. Love for Christ, love for the lost, a love for saints, love for God's servants, a love for those that are serving as missionaries. And one of the ways to prove the sincerity of that is through this grace giving. The result of that in the end, the effect of it is the needs are going to be met. Our faith is going to be increased. Love is going to be proven. An example is going to be set and the will of God is going to be fulfilled. But you know, there was a model of this liberality, and here's what we'll need to end this morning. verse 9, for ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. You know, there's no greater gift that's ever been given. Chapter 9, verse 15, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. Jesus Christ had all the riches that ever could be imagined, but he left heaven's glory so that you and I could come to know him as personal Savior, so that we could be redeemed from our sin and enjoy fellowship with him. And just like he became poor so that others could be rich, that's certainly a part, that emulation of Christ, coming to know him and him living in us and his Spirit filling us, is a part of what is involved in faith promise giving. Now, there's several more examples, and I'd like to look at a couple of them this evening. I think when you start looking, you find the concept of faith giving all through Scripture. I'm rather excited about a couple of ends of this. Whether you don't have or whether you've got a lot, it involves us if we would be willing to give. I wonder, where are you at in this morning? And I want to ask you, as I know your pastor has, to take these cards home and pray. Now, would you pray, Lord, give me the grace and the faith to give? Would you pray, Lord, would you give me something to give? You're sitting there feeling like, I don't think I have enough. Would you pray the Lord would give you something that you didn't have? Trusting him that once he gives it, that you would give it to the Lord? And what a rejoicing that would be. Would you pray, Lord, would you provide for me if I was willing to sacrifice something I already have? Could you trust him? You think he'd notice? Do you think he cares? Do you think he'd let you go without? Maybe he wants you to learn to sacrifice a little bit. But would he not provide what you need? Would you pray, Lord, what would you have me to give this year? And I think that's what it boils down to. Lord, ask the Lord, what is he doing in your heart and your life and your circumstance right now? Pray that the Lord would show you that and then trust him. Faith, promise, giving. Enabled by his grace, we're going to promise to give what, trusting his promises, we're going to make a commitment to give. Trusting his character, we're going to make a commitment to give.